Well, welcome everyone. We'll go ahead and we will get started. We are continuing our lesson on Ephesians chapter 6, and we have come to the point of put a helmet on, right? Some of you who are familiar with some of the old Promise Keepers things that we went to at Brad Stein, you know what that means, put a helmet on. But it means something totally different to the Apostle Paul. And that's what we are going to be talking about today. So if you have your books, it would be chapter 9, and we're looking at page 73. And we're going to read some of the quotes that are there in this chapter and trying to understand a little bit about why the Apostle Paul would equate salvation and a helmet. Why did he think in those terms? So we'll get to that. But before we do, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, before some of you were able to, had gotten here, we do have notes from last week when the three pastors, we kind of were fielding some questions that you would put into the box, and we had a question and answer time. And we weren't able to cover everything we wanted to, so there's a lot of the scripture verses and questions and answers in that. And Doug Monica over there is holding that. So if you would like a copy of that, we made some extra copies. And then also, there are three books. If you're new here and you're like, well, I don't have that book, we do have three copies that are over there underneath the clock. You guys can certainly grab that book if you want to. And I had mentioned last week a book that has been really meaningful to me and kind of helping me to see through some of the fog of spiritual warfare is a book called Truth or Territory. You'll notice that on the back side of your handout that's at your table, where you guys take your notes and you're going to have your table discussions. You'll see a little thing down at the bottom there that will talk about that book, just in case you were interested in getting that book. I would highly recommend it. Very good. So guys, as we launch into our lesson this morning, we always start off with the verse that is guiding our time together, and this would be Ephesians 6, 17, and it tells us, it says, to take the helmet of salvation. Next week is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But the helmet of salvation is what we're going to be focusing on today. In context, we're going to look at what the whole passage up to this point has told us. It says to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Apostle Paul, he was telling the church in Ephesus, hey guys, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And they knew it well, okay? They knew, and we know it well too. I think if our eyes are open, we know that we are in a spiritual battle. When you decide that you're going to follow Christ as Lord and Savior, and you step over that line and saying, I'm all in, you can believe that you will start experiencing some of the resistance that the enemy will bring into your life, some of those attacks, some of those things. So that's why the Apostle Paul is like, don't fear it. It's just a reality. It's going to happen, and it is happening to us. Don't fear it. You've been equipped. Okay, so what have we been equipped with? We have been equipped with a belt of truth, which is the foundation of all of our armor. We're told to stand on God's truth, truth about who God is, found in the Bible, the breastplate of righteousness, imputed and done for us. Remember that? There's two types. The imputed righteousness, which is our justification, imparted righteousness done in us by God, ongoing sanctification. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning as well. We are told to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Shoes, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We live at peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. We preach the gospel to ourselves daily, believing the good news of our own liberation. And then the shield of faith was the last thing we had talked about. To extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy, it's a firm, unwavering trust in God, that faith. in God, his son, and everything he's disclosed about himself in his word. And I encourage you guys to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, just to get into that and see what it looks like for people who live by faith. So hopefully you guys were able to do that maybe in your devotions, is check out Hebrews 11 and see what that says about faith. So having said all of that, this morning, there's our review. We're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, does anyone wonder why would a guy who's in a battle wear a red plume on top of his head? Would it almost be saying, hey, here I am, shoot at me? You know, you remember hearing about the Revolutionary War and how they thought it was kind of ridiculous that the English army, the Britons, they were wearing the red jackets and they're running through the woods trying not to be seen? Well, maybe they were trying to be seen. But I always wondered about that with that helmet. So as we're looking at the helmet of salvation, it's another piece of defensive armor. And we've talked quite a bit in our class about that our armor is defensive, right? So up to this point, it's been defensive armor. Why is it defensive? Because we're told to do what? We're told to stand firm, right? We're told to stand firm, defending those things, defending the faith, defending the truth, right? The truths about our righteousness, all those things, we're defending that. So once again, we find this now with the helmet of salvation. It is another piece of defensive armor. So what's it made of? As you look at this Roman guy here, what kind of helmet was that? Well, it's made out of metal, has some leather, it has some side straps there on going over his ears, those flaps, and then on the back maybe a collar to protect the back of his neck. So that's when you're in the middle of battle. That's, I mean, one blow to the head and it's probably done, right? One blow to the head with a club or a sword and you're probably going to be done. So a helmet was super important. Here's a guy who didn't think it was so important, right? This guy didn't wear his helmet, and look at that. So we don't want to be like that guy. That's why there's that picture. We don't want to be that guy. We don't want to have being gone through the war, not wearing a helmet, and being slashed across our face, that sort of thing. So in our spiritual warfare, why do you think the Apostle Paul would say a helmet of salvation? Anyone think about that at all? Helmet of salvation. Yes, Don. Yes. Speaking from a medical perspective as well, right? There you go. Yeah. Like we said, man, if you get struck across the back of the neck, you get struck in the head, affects the brain, affects the spinal cord, those kind of things, it's pretty much lights out, right? So it is super important that he talked about a helmet of salvation, okay? So the purpose was to protect, is vital protection for the head against blows from clubs or swords. But an analogy would be it protects our minds against the enemy's attacks, okay? So the enemy attacking you, you probably have an experience, and maybe it's been recent even, and maybe it's a daily thing, like it is with me, and I think all of us. Daily, we find the enemy attacks us through what? Through our thoughts, directing our thoughts, getting our thoughts centered on things that are ungodly, things that are of the world, things that just come out of our flesh that just kind of are stirred up, reacting to the culture around us, things that we see. You know, we live in an ungodly culture. We all know that. And so that's where the enemy wants to get in and start directing our thoughts away from God, right? One of the verses that we've said a few times is from 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And I'll just read it again. It's such an important verse, and I encourage you guys to memorize this one. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against what? The knowledge of God. And we do what? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. So like we talked a little bit about last week, that sometimes we can get sidetracked in spiritual warfare when we're trying to have memorized prayers and mantras and things that we say in battle. And it's always the devil this, the devil that, and I need to bind the devil. All those kinds of things that we think that's the core of spiritual warfare, right? But the core of spiritual warfare is really what's going on inside of us. It's our thoughts. It's things that we need to take those thoughts captive. We need to be honoring Christ with what we believe, right? So that verse there tells us, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we're using truth in that to fight that battle. And then 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid, this is Paul speaking, he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Okay, so you can see how important it is in spiritual warfare that we get control of our thoughts, where our thoughts go. And the helmet of salvation is going to be pretty important in helping us protect ourselves with that. So I would ask you guys to turn to page 74 in your books. In talking about the helmet of salvation being our best defense to protect our minds, almost toward the bottom, there's a paragraph that says, our mind is the center. I'm going to read that. It says, our mind is the center of our thought life, from which all our corresponding behavior springs. Given the vital importance of this war zone, we must diligently wear a helmet, for if Satan can tamper with our minds, he can tamper with our lives. If he can meddle with our thinking, he can meddle with us. And Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you know that's where a lot of times you don't just launch off into an action, maybe something that's unrighteous or something that you know is wrong. You don't just usually just do that spontaneously, launch into something, an action like that. Where does it start? It starts in what you've been thinking about a lot of times, right? It starts with what you allow into your mind, right? Maybe things you've been dwelling on, things you've been watching, things you've been meditating on. And before you know it, that's grown into a desire. And then that desire launches you out into things, right? So that's what it's saying there, is that the enemy knows that. The enemy knows how important it is for us to protect our minds, fill it with truth, and that we need to have the helmet of salvation. So we're going to look at three different things about salvation, okay? There's salvation past, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with that. It's just that we've been saved, right? Salvation past. We've been saved. Those of us who are Christians this morning, who have come to Christ in faith, we know that we've been saved. That's our salvation. It's a past thing. It's something that happened, right? We've been redeemed. There's salvation present as well, that we are being saved. It's progressive sanctification, might be another word for it. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. So there's salvation past, we got saved. There's salvation present, we're being saved. That sound weird? Well, if I'm saved, how can I be being saved? It's that ongoing sanctification that's taking place in our lives. But what we're going to focus on this morning mainly is going to be salvation future, because that is the angle that the apostle was getting at when he was talking about the helmet of salvation. He wasn't so much talking about salvation past, because there's that assumption that he's talking to the church in Ephesus and other churches in the area. They've been saved. He's not trying to address that necessarily. There are other verses where he's addressed our ongoing salvation. But as he's talking about the helmet of salvation, he is going to focus on that future, that we will be saved, that hope that sustains us in this present battle. So this morning, what we want to do in the few minutes that we have before we have some table discussion times is we want to equip ourselves with the knowledge of what that future salvation is. Some verses that go along with that to help us as well. And we're going to look at a couple of other things that we're going to read here in a moment. But that future salvation, that hope that sustains us in this present battle. Okay, so if you're in the midst of a battle and you feel like giving up, see, that's where the enemy would like to get us a lot of times. And we've all felt that at times. Real discouragement, maybe battling with depression, maybe just I don't know if I want to keep fighting this battle. It doesn't seem like it's a winnable battle. Those kinds of thoughts maybe you're wrestling with. Where does putting on the helmet of salvation help? It helps with verses like we're going to read now. Okay, where the apostle, you'll notice that a lot of times is getting us to turn our gaze to the future, remembering the hope that we have. Let's look at this one from Peter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Where is it? Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So we've talked about our past salvation. We got saved. We talked about our present salvation. We're working out salvation with fear and trembling right now, our sanctification. This is the future salvation that we are looking forward to, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 8:30 says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." Speaking of our future. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Just spend a moment looking at that verse. That's such an important verse, and some of you have probably memorized that verse. It is so important. This is how, when we're in the midst of spiritual warfare, that helmet of salvation is going to be super important for us, right? As we are being sustained in the midst of difficulties, knowing things like what this is teaching right there, that our affliction, okay, the affliction, whatever your affliction is, and everybody at your table probably is going through a different type of a battle. But remembering that it's light and it's momentary. It doesn't feel that way, does it? It doesn't feel like it's a light and momentary affliction, but it is. And what is it doing? It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Talking about that future salvation, right? When we're home with Christ and there's no more devil harassing us, it says there's no more tears, that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So when we're there in that place that we all look forward to, that we all know is an inheritance that we have, it's going to make all the momentary afflictions that we're going through right now worth it all. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So that helmet of salvation as a piece of weaponry or armor in spiritual warfare is being able to have that hope within you, right? If we don't have any hope, we give up. If we don't have any hope, we don't feel like we want to continue in this fight. What is it worth? But we have that hope. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then 1 Thessalonians says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So he's a little more specific there in that verse than he was in Ephesians by calling it, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Not just the helmet of salvation, but the hope of salvation. So can you see how important that is for us in spiritual warfare, is to have hope, is to have something that we are looking forward to, something we know is a promise that will happen for sure. We have that hope. It will. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are some verses there that I would meditate on. I would try to build my faith up in as I remember the hope that we have. Are these verses here where the apostle is speaking to Christians and saying, guys, in the midst of the afflictions, in the midst of all the difficulties that you might be in right now, okay, in the heat of that battle that you feel that you're in right now with temptation, whatever that battle is, discouragement, despair, keep your eyes on the finish line, right? Keep your hope set on what we have that's coming, because this world isn't all there is, right? I love the verses that talk about how the patriarchs, how it says that they were looking for a city whose maker and builder was who? They weren't looking for an earthly city. They were looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. They had that hope that drove them on, that made them want to live faithfully for Christ. They had that hope. So we're going to look at a few of the questions in a moment. But what I want to do here is I want to give you guys some time to spend at your table, and those will be the questions. But as we wrap up this time, as we're speaking about hope, on page 77 of your book, page 77, I'm going to read a quote. It's down towards a little bit past half, where it says, "It is this final aspect." I'm going to read that. It says, "It is this final aspect of salvation that is the real strength of the believer's helmet. If we lose hope in the future promise of salvation, there can be no security in the present. The helmet of salvation is that great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever, and we will be victorious in the end. We know the battle is only for this life, and even a long earthly life is no more than a split second compared to eternity with our Lord in heaven. We are not in a race we can lose. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on who Christ is, where we're going to be, and it makes, I think, this journey that we're on right now a little more bearable, knowing that this will not go on forever. And if you thought that heaven was going to be a continuation, eternal life was going to be a continuation of being harassed by the devil, where sin was allowed into heaven, that it was going to be a part of our experience, that wouldn't be very, very hopeful for me. I'm so looking forward to when we are done battling through in this life with the graces and the armor that God has given us to be able to win, that we will enter into our rest. Right? I love that word rest, that we will enter into our rest and be welcomed into that. So guys, before we spend some time maybe visiting at our tables, there are a few things that I wanted to, I'm reminded of something that the church has, the church universal, has had for years, and it's amazing how these things have given us hope. First question, does anyone remember what this is? A hymn book. Some of you are like, wait, I'm not sure. A hymn book. Is there anyone here, you can raise your hand, that has never read out of a hymn book? That's probably true. I'm not, there's no condemnation there at all. But this is one of the books we had here at New Life Church. This is the actual hymn book that we had back in the day, the Brown hymn book. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because there is something about the hymns that you'll notice usually when you get to verse 4. What is verse 4 usually talking about? It's talking about hope, right? Verse 4 of most of the hymns, and they're written that way, talks about life, talks about what we're going through. And then it seems like they want to wrap up the hymns by saying, here, guys, here's what's going to keep and sustain you in this battle. And I'm just going to read a few. I went through this week and just kind of jotted down, looked up verse 4 on a lot of hymns. Guys, I think you're going to recognize some of these. The hymn Rock of Ages says this in verse 4. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The hymn, He Hideth My Soul, verse 4 says, when clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky, his perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. How about the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, verse 4? It says this, it says, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To those who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. The hymn, Be Still My Soul, verse 4. It says, be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. And then the great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," says in verse 4, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." And you guys probably know a little bit of the backstory of that hymn in particular. See, a lot of these hymns, what I love about them, they weren't written because they had a few more songs that they needed to put on the album, right? A lot of the songs are written today, well, how would it sound on the radio? We need a couple more for the album. These were written out of their pain, a lot of them. They were written out of their pain, out of their anguish, out of the midst of this battle that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, this spiritual warfare. They would feel inspired to write. Well, this particular hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," maybe some of you don't know, but that was written after an incredible trial where the guy who wrote it had lost his children, who were on their way from America over to England for a vacation. He was going to join them later. He was dealing with the aftermath of the Chicago fire, and he was going to join them, so he sent them on ahead. Well, the ship sank in the middle of the Atlantic, and he got a telegram from his wife, and all it said was, "Saved alone." He lost his daughters. He got on the next ship that he could, and as he told the captain, he said, "Could you tell me when we reached that spot where the ship went down, where I lost my daughters?" The captain summoned him and said, "It's this spot right here." He wrote that poem, "When Peace Like a River," right? All those words, you remember? "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come." So that was his fourth verse, and you can see why it means so much to these folks. And Lord, in the midst of that pain and that loss, he said, "Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." That's why I love hymns. I love choruses. I love all the different songs, but I really have a hymns have ministered to me in a special way. They have been at times the book that I have open for my devotions. And I'm reading those things, and I'm reading the backstories, and I'm trying to allow that to minister to me as well. So I encourage you guys. So a couple more. Here's one that it's not just verse 4 because of the title of the song, but it says, "When we all get to heaven," it says, "Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh." The chorus, "For when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory." And then verse 4 does say, "Onward to the prize before us. Soon his glorious beauty we will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We will tread the streets of gold." And then one last one, guys. Couldn't let this one go. "When the roll is called up yonder," verse 3, I think it was the last verse of this one. It says, "Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and all our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." So can you see, guys, how the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, like it said in that verse in Thessalonians, how that sustains us? And that's why the Apostle Paul said, make sure you're wearing the helmet of salvation, right? It's gonna sustain you when dark thoughts come, when discouragement comes, when you are maybe in the midst of some of those trials, like some of these folks that we've talked about. You've gone through incredible loss. That's how salvation, the hope, future hope of our salvation, is going to sustain us in that battle. Because what are we told to do, guys? We're told to stand, right? We're told to stand. When the enemy comes at us like a flood, and he will, and he'll continue to do that this side of heaven, we can stand having the helmet of salvation on, knowing we've been saved. That's one aspect of it, knowing that we have the graces that God has given us to continue to be sanctified. But we also know that this isn't all there is. That gives me hope. That gives me great hope to know this life isn't all there is. Thank God he's with us in this journey, but we look forward to that rest. And I want to hear, and you want to hear on that day, Christ saying those words, enter into your rest, true and faithful servant, right? So that's the hope that sustains us. Hopefully you can understand why that helmet of salvation is so important, that future salvation that we look forward to. Don't be without it, because without it, you will grow discouraged. Life won't seem to make sense. You wonder why you're in the midst of these afflictions. Is there any way out? So put on that helmet of salvation. So guys, at this time, I'd like to just go ahead and have you guys turn to those at your table. And if there's you want to join some tables together, if there's a couple of you or whatever, feel free to do that. But you'll have these questions on a piece of paper there. And just work through some of those and have some discussions about things that we've talked about this morning. So guys, I want us to close our time here this morning. I want to read a verse. I'm going to ask you guys if you close your eyes for a moment as I read this. We're talking about the helmet of salvation and that future hope that we have. Revelations 21, 1 through 7. It says, "When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the hope that we have just in those seven verses. Lord, hope for the battle that it will sustain us, keep us looking heavenward, Lord. Help us keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has gone before us, Lord. And we look forward to that time that we just read about, God. So help us, Lord, sustain us now in this battle. Give us your graces as we know you have. Help us to avail ourselves of them, Lord. And Father, to be those who are victorious. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.